Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word. Book of Matthew chapter 19. We're going to pick it up here in verse 23 for a moment. What is the subject? Well, Christ said, a young man came up and asked him, how do I enter the kingdom of heaven and so forth? And Christ called off all of the commandments from 1 through 9. He did not bring up 10. And the young man said, I've done all of those. That's the first 9. And then Christ said, well, then you got to cough it all up, give it up, because no doubt the 10th one is, you shall not covet your neighbor's property. Evidently, he had, because he was rich from it. And Christ told him, you're going to have to get rid of that if you follow me. And he couldn't do it, for he had much. And then he comes up with a parable to follow up. Why somebody rich with ill-gotten gains will have a little bit of trouble entering the kingdom until they unload their donkey, all right, of bad goods. Chapter 19, verse 23, let's go with it, and it reads, Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. He's going to have problems. If it's ill-gotten gains, if it's riches from the blessings of God, then that's fantastic. Verse 24, And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter in to the kingdom of God. Now, this naturally would, many people of this day and time, they think of a sewing needle. And how would you ever put a camel through the eye? Well, that's not what it's talking about. At the time of this writing, the cities that were walled had a major gate that was the day gate. And either to one side of it or in the huge gate, there was what was called the needle gate. And the needle gate was only opened at night because it only took two guards. There was only room for one man, adult, to go through that needle gate, so those two could take care of anything that came through that small gate. But if you left the huge gate open that even a wagon could go through, naturally two men couldn't protect that. So that's what the needle gate was for. But and a camel could go through the needle gate. But if you're used to camels, the driver can get them to go down on their knees, and they can crawl through. If there's only one way they can crawl through, and that is if you unload their pack, okay, their ill-gotten gains. They've got to unload it, or the camel is not going through the eye of the needle, or the needle gate is what it's talking about. And that's very true. Ill-gotten gains is a great weight upon a person until you take care of business and get things rectified. And so, of course, that makes it pretty impossible. Why? That young man couldn't cut that. He had too much wealth, and he had gotten it the hard way, ripping off his buddies. Okay? That won't fly with God. Okay, let's go with the next verse then. Verse 25. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? Verse 26, But Jesus beheld them, and he said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And it is true, for one man to live, if he had to, by the law, an entire lifetime, there is no way you could not break law. You just would, whether it was health laws, food laws, social laws, civil laws, religious laws, you would have a very difficult time. Probably it's just almost impossible. Why? Because we're in the flesh body. But Christ soon would die on the cross. That was the whole purpose. Whereby, with that, we have the atonement, which is to say, when we do fall short, we can repent and have that debt paid. I mean, stamped, paid in full but don't forget by who, not you, the blood of Christ. Why? Because he loves you. He gave us that way. So with Christ and with our Father, all things are possible if your heart is right, if you're repentant, if you try, even if you try to do what's right. You might have a little difficulty in that, messing up here and there. That's okay. He loves you and he'll forgive you when you repent of it. That's the beauty of Christianity, is forgiveness. It's a precious thing. So with God, all things are possible because he loves us. And so it is. Verse 27. Then answered Peter, and he said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all, and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? In other words, we were commercial fishermen, Peter and his brother. We gave up our boat, our nets. We had a good business going, and we gave that up because we love you, and we followed you. Verse 28. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is where many places it is written that the regeneration, of course, is when during the millennium, as well as other times, the last chapters of Ezekiel give you the layout of the land and where the tribes are and how the judging takes place. God's elect are right around the Savior. I mean, there is a considerably large area there for them. The tribes on each side of that, above and below. But God's elect are right there with him. And as it is true, and as it is written in Ezekiel 44, God's elect will judge, not now, but then, because they're able and they're capable. Verse 29. And every one that hath forsaken homes, or brethren, or sister, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. In the 14th chapter of Luke, it says here, those that do not hate their parents, it means that the word in the Greek is love less. One must love their family less than they do Almighty God and the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're going to follow him. And that's no big thing, because both husband and wife and family should love the Lord more than anything. He's your nearest relative. He created your very being. But he does not intend ever that it is good for a man to hate anyone, if that's at all possible. Certainly not your family. And but what he's saying is, I mean, like Peter was married. And when they were on their journeys, sometimes they would be away from home a long period of time. But as 1 Corinthians chapter 7 stipulates, all arrangements were made. They made it just fine by the law that is given there for a marriage, for that long being apart. Verse 30 to continue. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. This is a hard saying for some to understand, because they do not recognize the fact that there was an earth age before this one. And God's elect were chosen first in the first earth age. When Satan rebelled, they in that generation would not follow him. Therefore, they earned the right to hear and see the truth in this generation. But those that were chosen before the foundation shall be last in the generation of the fig tree in this particular dispensation of time, which is to say when the false one appears. So there are some that God chose long ago But then he has workers in the vineyard, which we're about to go into, that makes this a lot clearer. And even the parable we're about to go into, if you didn't understand the parable of the sower, that there was a first earth age, and what happened there and what followed it, then you would have great problems understanding the parable we're about to go into. Let's have a go at it, knowing that God's elect were chosen before the foundations of this world, as it is written in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Well, how could that be? Well, because it's a fact. Chapter 20, verse 1, he explains then, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard." Went out early. Verse 2. "And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard." And that was fair. That's a good wage. We'll agree to it. We'll work this day in the vineyard for a penny. Verse 3. "And he went out about the third hour," this would be about 9 o'clock in the morning, "and saw others standing idle in the marketplace." They weren't working. They were idle. Didn't know what was going on. Didn't have a job. Didn't have a destiny. Verse 4. "And he said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way." In other words, Christ always makes everything right. And what vineyard is this? Well, Christ is the vine. And we're the branches. And God is the pruner. Don't ever forget that. Verse 5. "Again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise." I mean, we're getting on. That's about 12 to maybe later in the day there. Verse 6. "And about the 11th hour," we're all the way at 5 o'clock here. "At the 11th hour, he went out, and he found others standing idle. And he saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? Don't you have a destiny, a purpose? Do you don't want to know the truth? Do you want to work in my vineyard?" And, I mean, it's almost quitting time. The rest of them have been out there under the hot sun. I mean, their old backs popping there, working all day. And here at 5 o'clock at quitting time, we got more coming in. 7. "They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive." And our Father is always fair. And when you think he isn't, you need to stop and meditate and think upon it long and hard until the answer comes to you. Why is it fair? Well, let's find out. Verse 8. "So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first." You start with the last and go all the way back to the first. Verse 9. "And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received each man a penny." Whoa. That's the first thing that was promised to the people that were in that garden to start with. Worked all day. And these that came in later are getting the same wage. That would seem a little bit unfair, would it not? Next verse, please. Verse 10. "But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny." Whoa. Now let me ask you a question. Why should they feel they should receive more when they agreed to work in that garden all day for a penny? And they got what they agreed to. Verse 11. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house. Why would they? Murmured at him? Because why? He kept his bargain, one penny. They earned it. They were paid. Verse 12, saying, these that have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. We've been out here working all day. Verse 13, but he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? And of course the answer is yes, they did. Verse 14, take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. I wish to do this for the sheep. Have you ever stopped to think a moment how, why they came in the garden last? They were God's elect. There's always been a remnant coming down. But why would the ones that were last receive the same pay? Verse 15, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? Verse 16, so the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few are chosen. And of course, there is your answer. It has to do with those that are chosen in the first earth age. They were chosen first there, but they live in the last generation, in this generation of time, to accomplish what God would have us do, that is to say, God's elect. So you see, they began earning their pay even in the first earth age where the others didn't. So the first that were chosen in the first earth age, or the last generation of the fig tree in this generation of time, and they earned that right and received the same pay because God's pay is always equal to everyone. Well, how could that be? Because you always get what you got coming to you. Good, bad, or ugly, what's coming to you, you're going to receive. If you have been good, naturally, you're going to receive good because he's fair. If you've been ugly in your actions and evil, that's exactly what you're going to receive. It's ugly and evil. It's called a lake, and it'll be home to a lot of people. But there's no reason for it. Because God has hire for you in his vineyard. And again, Christ is the vine. You are the branches that are supposed to produce fruit. And God is the pruner. If a branch doesn't produce fruit, whack, it's gone. Okay. So that's what this is all about. God is always fair. Everything he teaches is fair if you absorb it. But again, as I stated, as we begin this parable, it would be very difficult for you to understand it if you did not understand there was a first earth age besides this age. You know, it is an amazing thing to me that science knows this earth is millions of years old. And so does God's word say it's quite old. But you get some people that are not familiar with God's word and the translation thereof, and they don't know. These Bible thumpers will go out and say this earth is 6,000 years old and this Bible proves it. Then they show their ignorance, because God in chapter 1 verse 1 stated coming out the gate, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, period. It didn't say when. And then in verse 2, the Hebrew is very specific. It said, then the earth became, not created, but became void and without form. Meaning first earth age, second earth age. And without that knowledge of what went on, why the first earth age? That's when Satan rebelled. Everything was going pretty good. until everybody was in a spiritual body, everything was just fine, God was happy, and then Satan began to be proud within himself, as it's written in Ezekiel chapter 28. And that's when the trouble happened, and a third of God's children followed him. What a sad day it was. But when you understand that, it's very easy to understand this parable. It simply means those that were chosen in the first earth age, which worked in that vineyard from very start, they planted the crop, so to speak, you might say. The very vine itself, they assisted in it from the first earth age. And then, therefore, the saying, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And many are called, but few are chosen, because they were chosen in that first earth age, and that ended the choosing of God's election. And that's fine. They're not any better than anyone else, necessarily. They're not any prettier than anyone else. It's just that they earned that right, because they stood against Satan then. And guess what? You know why they're last now? Because they're going to stand against him again when he's released here on earth. They'll handle him quite well, because God's elect will be delivered up before him. So there you have it. The secret being, you must understand the first earth age. Okay, back again, chapter 20, verse 17. Let's go with it. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them. In other words, this is not a public teaching. This was private for the disciples. Verse 18, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. Yerushalayim is supposed to be the city of peace. And the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests. I mean, supposed to be holy men, but that's who he's betrayed to. And unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. They're going to pass the death sentence on me. How would Christ know this? Well, he was the living Word, and the Word declares it way back in Psalms 22, that it would happen, the crucifixion would take place, he would be nailed to a cross, and that the chief priest would have to do with it 1,000 years before the fact. Okay. So all he's doing is saying it's going to come to pass as it's written. I guess the question is, have you ever read it? Verse 19. And shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Now, they should have absorbed this, because many of them, after the crucifixion, well, he's gone. Do I think that they were not believers? I think they were believers, but I think many things happen to warn us that the resurrection took place, and he lives. And in as much as he lives, he brought forgiveness to we who fall short occasionally on repentance. And it is a beautiful thing that he sets in motion. So here, this is again fulfills what he stated back about the needle gate. And before that, the man wants to know how he can enter heaven. You got to dump ill-gotten goods, sin, out of your life. And when you repent, it's impossible for man to be good enough to enter heaven. But with forgiveness from Christ, who paid the price on the cross, as he just declared, I'm going there, that's what's going to happen, then our sins, we don't have to wait till the eternity. They're washed away now. And you're a free person. Free because he paid the price. That is a beautiful, beautiful teaching. And it is woven together in a fine work whereby we understand, back to the first earth age, this earth age, what is expected when you're hired, that is to say destined in serving God, and what it is you're to do. And he's doing his part. He went to Jerusalem knowing that he would be betrayed by the religious community and would be crucified, that he would break those bonds on the third day. And through that brought salvation to the world, whomsoever will. Verse 20 to continue. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children, that'd be James and John, with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. Mothers are fantastic, okay? Their children are always number one. Top of the line, I mean best. Mamas are just that way, okay? I don't too much blame the boys, and I sure don't blame the mama. That's just human nature. That's the way God created woman, is that love and that compassion. And the boys probably would never have asked, but she's so proud of her boys, she knows they deserve a lot. And that's the way it is with a mother. And God bless mamas, I'll tell you for sure, they're awesome. Verse 21. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? And she says unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. Can you let that be? Now, understand, the boys didn't ask for this. And the mama, so proud of her boys, she's asking. That's okay. Verse 22, and Jesus answered and said, ye know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they say unto him, we're able. We can cut it. And I'm sure they probably felt they could. They're still, this is all coming in. But, you know, we know that when the kingdom is here, it's described in the book of Ezekiel that the prince, which is Christ, sits on his throne, and the elect are gathered around him. But nobody sits on his right hand and nobody sits on his left hand. That's position for the Godhead. And so it is. But these two were capable. And mother is proud of them. And God bless mothers. It's good that they're always proud of their children. Sometimes that's the only person that maybe is. But a mama always is. And God bless them all. Verse 23, and he said unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. You will pay that price. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. It had already been arranged by our Heavenly Father as the order of where who would be with what. Okay, the book of Ezekiel, the final chapters, which is concerning the millennium and the building of the temple, the placement of the tribes and of all who believed, and the placement of God's elect around that throne. But nobody sits with him. As a matter of fact, the full Godhead does not return to earth in visible sight of the children until the end of the millennium. And then when he comes, there will be some that will not be all that happy to see him, because he has a little trip for them. Is walking the plank right into the lake. Because that will be the end of many things. His whole plan, which is written in some and very simple, will transpire and come to pass. And those that have not followed him by the end of the millennium, and there are no second chances, but what is taught in many places, plus the fact that God blinded some for their own protection, they will have had that opportunity to see God. And as it is written, and we get a peek in Revelation chapter 21, that here where we're around the temple, there is no temple. And I'm quoting from 21 verses 20 through 24. Well, why isn't there a temple there? Because the Father and the Son are the temple thereof. And if you have seen the Son, you have seen the Father. And at that time, dimensions are the same. And therefore, Emmanuel, God with us, will always be with us. And the Word of God comes to its completeness. So here we have in this chapter, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Understanding the first earth age, this earth age, and that earth age that is to come. That is to say, when God does put his people, his children, in their proper place. Verse 24, and when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Well, they shouldn't have been. It wasn't the brothers that asked. It was mom. Okay, and everyone should understand mothers, and it's the love that God placed in them, that instinct, and it will always be there and never change. But here we're coming close to that crucifixion, and tempers are kind of there. They're not understanding. First of all, their leader has just told them, we're going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed, they're going to crucify me. He's their leader. And this puts, you know, naturally would put them on edge a little bit, and so it is that they were on edge in that indignation. And it would be a righteous indignation on their part, because they know God doesn't play favorites, and these two certainly were not favorites. But they were loved of God. So this is why everyone must, as we come into the end times, relax. Father's on the throne. Make proper decisions wherever you are and whatever you do. Proper decisions is to make sure God's children are protected and no one can take advantage of Christians, the church, or our freedoms. That's very important. That's what this is all about. Have you ever read it? That's what it all comes down to. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
Genesis 1:46, the first six chapters in God's Word. The world that was. Did you realize there was a world age before this one? Same old world, different age. The creation itself. When were the races created? You see, all the races were created separately, and you'll find that documented in these particular tapes. How and what was the sin in the garden? It will be discussed in this series also. This is a must for the serious Bible scholar, for if you do not understand how it was in the beginning, you certainly will never understand the end. I think you will find this series very rewarding and certainly will answer questions that no doubt you've always wondered about. Genesis 1:46. Hey, I know you're going to enjoy this series.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, and all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you got a question, share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about some reverend, denomination, or organization. We're not going to judge people. We have one judge, that's our Father. He does not need our help. In the first place, we're not qualified. He is. But he does give many, especially his chosen, spiritual discernment. And that discernment is precious. It's a gift from God. To know when you're hearing truth and when it's not truth. And how easy is it to determine that, or to document your particular thoughts in spiritual discernment, whether you're right or wrong? The Word of God. God will never allow anyone to give you a truth from Him that isn't written in the Word. Because as Christ would say, behold, in Mark 13, behold, I have foretold you all things, meaning through the Word. It was the living Word. So there you have it, okay? Now, Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Always a pleasure. Got a prayer request? Don't need a number. Don't need an address. God knows what you're thinking right now. You don't even have to say it out loud. Let him know that you love him. That's what he wants from you. He's a loving father, but he wants his children to return that love if you want his blessings. And his blessings makes life a lot more interesting and a pleasure. So let's go to his throne. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, we're question time. We're going to go with Jim from New York. Jim from New York. I heard you mention salt of the earth and how that is related to the Bible. But when I was in Afghanistan, I saw people putting salt on graves. Does this ritual come from the Bible? Salt has a high place in the Word of God. Salt is necessary for life. There is even a covenant of salt. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13. Have you ever read it? And it was precious because in heat and times of this nature, the body, both man and animal, must have salt. And naturally, not necessarily this material that they bake like they were going to weld a piece of iron with it and put it in a little shaker, therefore it doesn't lump, you know. It ruins the salt, but at least it's not going to lump on you, all right? I guess that's good to know. Or then you can have real salt right from the earth. It's not cooked and it's not baked and it won't hurt your body all that much if you use common sense. But it's very necessary for the body. And in the Middle East especially, salt was a precious thing. Naturally, it is not part of our religion to put salt on a grave. But if you are familiar with salt and what it was used for, you know why they do that. It is a curing or a protecting. Always has been and always will be. Before refrigeration, salt preserved meat even. So if it was bled properly. David from Tennessee. I find it hard sometimes to forgive others. What can help me with this? I think probably the last lecture that we taught in Matthew would be your help on that. Where 7 times 70, you know, and the parable following that in that chapter of the person that he was quite wealthy apparently because he owed 750 ounces of silver and he couldn't pay it, and the father gave him a chance to, but he repented. He didn't want to lose his family. I mean, this is how broad forgiveness can be. You can lose everything, but God forgave him, and then he wouldn't forgive somebody that owed him a pittance. So forgiveness is important. But at the same time, don't ever let someone make a fool out of you. That goes with it as well. And spiritual discernment helps us in that. Sheila from North Carolina. My sister is reading a book that tells her the Old Testament is not valid. I would like to dispute this with her, but it would be wrong for me to read the Would it be wrong for me to read the book first? Thank you. A good, strong Christian can read anything if it is to help someone else, and it's not going to rub off on them. But you have the Word itself. You don't necessarily have to read the book, but if it would help you to conference with her, then that would be well. But let's say, what does it mean when Christ would be asked a question and he would say, haven't you read? You see, when Christ walked the earth, there wasn't a New Testament. There was only the Old. There was only the scrolls from the Old Testament. And that's what Christ wanted you to read. And he quoted over and over and over again from those manuscripts. And one of the places most interesting to me is would be Mark chapter 13, where Christ would say, when you see the abomination spoken of by Daniel the prophet, that's the appearance of the Antichrist. She doesn't want to know that from Daniel. Daniel is no good because somebody writes a book to probably make money and throw people a curve like that. It's basically like bringing them to worship the devil. Because if you don't understand the Old Testament that speaks certainly of, example, Ezekiel 13, don't teach my children to fly to save their souls, because there's not going, it's not going to happen, and I'm against it. But yet you'll have people teach people to fly to save their souls. Go directly against God's word. So it's very important. There is more about the millennium in the book of Ezekiel from chapter 40 to the end than there is in the whole New Testament. So your sister has been had, all right? So if you can help her, God bless you. That's great. Rick from Florida. My wife and I study with you every day for 8 years. My cat is very sick with cancer, and we have been treating her with chemo for 6 months. Would it be considered premeditated murder if I had her put down? Oh, no, no. It would be considered love. Love for that pet, that she didn't suffer. There's that, you know, when tough love is a hard thing sometimes, and it hurts. Tough love can hurt. But if it is terminal and there is no hope now, then she needs peace. And if you read Leviticus chapter 11, God loves animals. That's why he created them. And you notice that they also are in spiritual bodies in the millennium in heaven. And it's tough, but it shows you love that pet. Don't you ever let somebody put you on a guilt trip for that. Albert from Iowa. About 30 years ago, I lost one of my twin daughters. I blame God for that. Now I realize God took her home. Should I ask the Father to forgive me for that? Also, how can I forgive myself? God bless all of you. Well, he sure does. And, you know, things happen. They do. And when you read the 14th chapter of Luke, the Tower of Siloam, it fell on 18 people. Were they sinners above anyone else? No, it was an accident. It happened. So things do happen in this world, but it is true they are with the Father now. And will he forgive you 7 times 70, 490 times? He loves you, and you need to return that love. And I know that it must have been painful, but she is with him, and in paradise, and how precious it is. Repent and don't be on guilt trips for yourself, okay? You can accomplish more for our Heavenly Father. If you repent, he's going to forgive you, okay? He would understand in the first place. Anne from Virginia. I am very confused about the food laws. Which animals and shellfish are we not supposed to eat? Thank you so much for your program. You are welcome. The easiest way to remember, Leviticus chapter 11 lays it out for you if you can understand and recognize the animals and fish and so birds. But don't eat scavengers. That's what it really comes down to. Well, are the scavengers bad? No, they're good. God created them to keep disease cleaned off this earth. Okay, they take you take an old vulture. When something dies, he takes care of the remains and cleans it up. And but the vulture is certainly a scavenger, and you're not to touch. So, best way to remember: don't eat scavengers. That is to say, things that eat garbage and become garbage themselves. Sandy from Arkansas. In one program, you said you could fall so far away in sin, you could go to hell. In another program, a lady asked, could you fall so far away in sin you would go to hell? And you said no. Which is it? Well, what did I follow it with? You can fall far enough away to go to hell and then repent and have salvation. Okay. And probably that's what I would have answered that lady, and you left that part off. But if you fall away so far and do not repent, you're hell bound. If it's worthy of that, I'm not judging anyone, but God certainly will. But on repentance, it will always bring you back to the cross, okay, back to forgiveness. Jenny from Illinois, when did the Catawba happen? When I read Genesis, it went to Noah's flood and didn't mention the first earth age. Would you please reply to this, because I think many people still want to know. God bless. Well, if you don't understand that first earth age, you see, when you read it and passed it in the first verse, the very first verse, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, period. It did not say when, but it was millions of years ago. And in verse 2, the Hebrew is very specific, tuhu vavuhu, which is to say the earth wasn't created void, it became void and without form. Why? It's Satan's rebellion. Now, I want you, for your own benefit, I want you to make a note of Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18. I'll say it again. Isaiah 45, verse 18. What does it say? It says, God did not create this earth void. He created it to be inhabited. And then it became void because of the overthrow. All right? So you just be careful how you read and you'll be fine. Ken from Kansas, I guess that would be pronounced. On your lecture CD, Matthew chapter 13, you said Satan was still in heaven and his evil spirits were cast down to earth. You also said read Revelation chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. I read it over and over thinking I may not understand it. The King James Bible says he was cast down to earth. Please correct me if I'm wrong. Well, what are your tenses? If you're not understanding the tenses, that would really throw you off. The 12th chapter of Revelation speaks when Satan and all of his bad angels are cast out onto the earth, and no, they have but a short time. His evil spirit has been with us ever since Christ condemned him and locked him in heaven, with Michael holding him. But there is coming a time in the future tense when 12 will come to pass and he will be. It's the woe trump. That's when it said, woe to you on earth, because he's coming back down there. But his evil spirit has been with us from day one. Eddie from Texas, my question is, if Noah took two of mankind, how did there have been giants when David killed Goliath? Where did the giant come from? If God's flood, there was a second influx. Okay, your companion Bible on giants will give you that second influx, that will assist you with that. Okay, this would be Tina from Las Vegas. Question. Recently there was a lecture about the genealogy of Jesus through Mary. If I understood correctly, it was stated Mary came from the line of Nathan, Luke 3:31, priest line through the Levites. Discussion, if Elizabeth and Mary are relatives, Luke 1:33, and she is from the line of Aaron, the priest line, Luke 1:5, how can Mary be of Nathan? Well, read it again. It was Mary's father that was from Nathan of Judah, okay, of the tribe of Judah, the king line. It was Mary's father. Mary's mother was a sister to Elizabeth's, which made a mother, which is to say, of the tribe of Aaron. And this explains the order of Melchizedek, if you would receive it. In other words, Mary's father was of Judah, Mary's mother was a Levite, and God was the Father. So you have King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Rightfully so, and clear as a bell, okay? I hope that clears it up for you. Again, it was Mary's father that was of Judah, Mary's mother was a Levite. Because her and Elizabeth, who was a full-blood Levite, were married to a Levitical priest, were cousins. Luke chapter 1. Rookie from Missouri. Question, is the lake of fire a real lake or a lake as in a lake of people? How would turn to ashes within a lake of fire? P.S. I know I'm going to heaven. Well, that's what's most important. The thing you want to remember concerning the lake of fire is, what is one of God's names? You can read of it in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 12. The last verse, it states there that God is a consuming fire. The Old Testament states the same thing. Which means God can speak and nothing can become everything. Or God can speak and he can blot out, consume with fire from on high, the Holy Spirit. And speak and something becomes nothing. It's blotted out. So, I have a work titled Hellfire and God the Consuming Fire. I don't know what the number is. I cannot remember, but it might help you. Okay, Carolyn from Kentucky. And Carolyn says, hi, my name is Carolyn from Kentucky. I have a question. What does God think about people who breaks into churches? Is there a verse on that, or what do you think about this? We have a lot of churches has been broken into, and I have been watching you for a while. Well, that's real sad. It truly is. But naturally, Exodus chapter 20 gives the Ten Commandments, and one of them is, thou shalt not steal. Another is, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's property. And somebody must be very bold that wants to covet God's property, because churches are God's property, necessarily. But it's quite easily, with modern technology, if you have somebody in the neighbor, the vicinity, that knows how to set up warning devices, such as cameras, detection of motion. It's pretty easy to catch somebody like this. They're not too bright, or they wouldn't be breaking into churches, and they really need to be caught. I would think that the local sheriff's department would have the technology to assist in this, and you should have some elders go to them, or let the elders do it on their own. I always like to take care of my own problems, personally, if it's possible. And with today's technology, that would be an easy one to identify who it is. Carol from Vermont, please explain something for me. Does God know if we are going to love him and follow his ways? No, he doesn't. That's why he gives you free will. Because why? He wants you to love him. He cannot force you to love him, or it's not the real thing. He can't pay you to love him. It's still not the real thing. I ask this because I've heard you say he has blinded some people from the truth. I assume because he already knows they won't follow him in this age. No, you misunderstand. He blinds them because he loves them. He blinds them from knowing the truth, because when you know the truth, you are accountable. Only God's elect, I would assume, and those that have been taught and know what's happening can withstand Satan without deception. But he is so convincing that some people would fall, and that would be, if they came into full knowledge, it would be unforgivable. So God blinds them so they're not put in that position, and then in the millennium, they will have an opportunity to be taught. It is because God loves his children. And he does sense and know who is weak, and he knows by election who is strong. Faith from Michigan. I'm having trouble understanding the Bible. How can I understand it better? Faith, age 10 from Michigan. Well, bless your heart. You're doing real good, I would say, because you're studying. And it will come to you in the simplicity in which Christ teaches it. As soon as you're in a position where you can, get you a Strong's Concordance and go all the way back to the new language, the old languages, when you have that opportunity. But you're doing good. You keep studying, and God's going to bless you. It makes him real happy when you study. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. It makes his day. When you study the letter he has sent to you to help you please him, to protect yourself, your family, those you love, and to be blessed of God. That's why he wants you to handle that letter. Why? Again, because he loves you. When you make his day, boy, is he going to make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always, I do mean always, bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me and you listen good. You stay in his word. Every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the show.